are starting a new series today, looking at the Holy Spirit. And so the theme is Holy Spirit, living in the Spirit. And we're looking at Romans chapter 8 during this series. So we're going to read the passage. It's only four verses, although I'm going to refer to other verses from this chapter, but also other chapters in Romans. So this is Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." I intentionally, it's only a short four verses there, because sometimes some of the teaching in some of Paul's letters can get very deep, and you just start to sort of like, the words just wash over you, you know. So I've kept it fairly short, and we'll look at some other verses and ideas that we get through these chapters in a moment or so. But the first thing I want to say is that our culture, I don't know whether you can see that properly there, our culture is obsessed with transformations. So, I mean, there's not an awful lot of a transformation here. And you could say, well, is after better than before? It's just different. But you know these shows that you go on where, you know, suddenly you've been transformed and, you know, whatever it is. You can get house transformation television shows. You can get clothes. Suddenly, you know, you're dowdy and awful, and then suddenly you come out looking $1 million. You know what I mean? All that business. And you can, all sorts of things like that. You can get, I understand there's a show called Glow, where it's makeup artists that make your face, it doesn't look like a face anymore. It can look like the moon. You can look like all sorts of things. I mean, you've got to wash it off again afterwards. You don't want to scare yourself in the morning having left that on. But, you can get all sorts of things. You can get garden shows where gardens are transformed. Cars. What is it? Pimp My Ride or something like that? I've not seen these, but I've seen the names. I haven't seen them. If you've seen my car, it hasn't been pimped, let's just say that much. And of course, the ultimate transformation in our society, in our culture, is becoming rich, famous, and a celebrity. And it's interesting, isn't it, how many people who achieve those things, actually, they sometimes crash and burn. Because what they're looking for, what they think is the ultimate, the pinnacle of what they want to be, turns out to be an absolute nightmare. So we are thinking this morning, as we've already hinted, about this idea of the disciples before and after Pentecost. It's a point that's been made very many times, but basically, before Pentecost, they're gathered together in a locked room, hidden away for fear of the Jewish leaders who have made it very clear. They're looking for them. They want to arrest them. And they're hidden away for fear. And then they move from fear to faith, whereby they are prepared to stand up in front of thousands and speak of their faith and say to the people, some of the people gathered in this passage here, some of the people gathered in that square that's represented in that picture, some of them were the very people that put Jesus to death. And now Peter and the other disciples are saying, "You who killed this man, I now tell you who he was, and that he has risen, and that he can give you the forgiveness and the renewal to your life that you're looking for." So, before and after in these chapters, chapters 5 to 8, very briefly, before and after in these chapters. So first of all, we have in chapter 5, the whole of chapter 5 and early part of chapter 6, we have this idea of moving from death to life. And the spiritual before and after here is explained by Paul by the fact that death came through Adam, and Adam represents man or humanity in a fallen state, having fallen from grace, having chosen to disobey God, represented in the Garden of Eden. So death came through Adam, representing all of us, because all have sinned. But then life comes through Christ because of all that he has done in reconciling sinful humanity to God through his own death. Then in the second half of chapter 6, we have this idea of slaves to sin or to righteousness. So actually, this is this describes one of the consequences of this before and after transformation. It's really saying that all human beings, we're hardwired to give our love and our admiration, our adoration rather, and our worship to something. And none of us, we all have a need to give our love and our adoration and our worship to something. The only question is, who or what will it be? And so here we have Paul saying, well, you can choose to give your adoration, to become a slave to sin, or you can choose to be a slave, to give your adoration and your worship to the one who gives righteousness. And then in chapter 7, we have this, the whole chapter really is focusing on the powerlessness of the law. The powerlessness of the law. Now, Paul is often referring to the law in the Old Testament, but also it's a reference to the natural law of our consciences. So our consciences, they tell us essentially what is right and wrong. Sometimes we choose to obey that sense of right and wrong. Other times we go our own way and we know it's wrong to do it, but we do it anyway. And so I think Paul is also picking out this idea of natural law, that our consciences may tell us, give us an idea of what's right and wrong. But of course he's saying law in that sense, Old Testament, but also conscience, all it can do is highlight our sinfulness. All it can do is make us aware of when we've made mistakes, when we've sinned, when we've done things that we know we shouldn't have. It has no power to deal with those things. So the law, in that sense, it's a signpost to tell us when we've made mistakes, but it doesn't help us to deal with them, those mistakes. And so in chapter 8, we have the before and after here. We've had the powerlessness of the law. Now we have the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. The life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And we are reminded here that the power of the Spirit is that it can deal with our sin. It can deal with the sense of inadequacy, the sense of guilt about having done wrong, but it can also deal with the shame of feeling we are wrong. I think that's an important thing. We can feel as though we've done wrong, we feel a sense of guilt, but the enemy, Satan, the accuser, can also sometimes make us feel that we are wrong. We are unworthy. The Holy Spirit can transform that feeling of guilt and shame. So we've got the old and the new man. Now I'm using the word man in that generic form. It means humanity. But the Bible often refers to this idea of the old man and the new man. And please don't look at me when you say old man. Okay? Just don't go there. So we have the old man. And we're told in these chapters within Romans that the representation of this, the old man, the man in that old Adam-connected sinfulness, is dead to sin. Or we could say dead in sin. I remember once a guy said to me, when you're in that situation, sometimes you can, it can feel as though you're swimming, but you're surrounded by things that are damaging to you. So you're hardly aware that they're there because that's the environment that you're existing in. So that sense of being dead to sin, hardly being aware because it's such a thing that you've become sort of used to and connect and living within that environment, dead to sin or dead in sin, dead to the old self, which is a sort of an idea of the, of having, you've got the old clothes on. And the Bible talks about taking off those old clothes and putting on new, fresh, clean clothes of righteousness. So dead to the old self and dead to the law. The law that was what identified, tells you when you're wrong, tells you when you are guilty and can make you feel ashamed. So the opposite, the contrast to this is the new man, alive in so many ways, alive to righteousness, recognizing when there is wanting to live in righteousness, wanting to do things that please God. One of my favorite theologians, he talks about the fact that the fact of wanting to please God in itself brings pleasure to God. And I think that's such a comfort because I sometimes think, well, I want to do good things, but I don't always do them. But actually the very desire to please God in itself brings pleasure and joy to God. The desire is an important starting place. Not that God's happy with that, but God wants us to be striving on, to be living in righteousness. So then we have also this idea of being alive to the Spirit, alive in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to direct us, to challenge us, to give us ideas. Sometimes an idea may come to us and we think, that's come from nowhere, but it's about going to perhaps see someone we've not seen for a long time, someone who we know just needs a word of encouragement or a cup of coffee and a chat. And sometimes those things can be a sense of being prompted by the Holy Spirit to make a connection, to go and speak to someone. Sometimes the prompting can be very direct. I remember there was somebody a few years ago who really hurt me in my previous church. And I struggled so hard to forgive this person. But I knew. There's a famous poem, I can't remember who it's by, called The Hound of Heaven. And the sense is that this Hound of Heaven is chasing you. He'll chase you down until you realize you've got something you need to do. And I felt that sense of the Hound of Heaven, God saying to me, you've got to forgive this person. It's not going to go away until you forgive. I think I've said before, in a sense, forgiveness is for yourself. It's not just for them. Because when you forgive, you can let go. For as long as you hold that anger and that they did wrong to me and I'm not letting them off the hook, actually, it's us that we hurt by that. So being alive to the Spirit, alive in the Spirit, is about letting go of the things that God, we know are an obstacle in our faith. Being alive to the Spirit and alive in the Spirit. And then being alive to God. Recognizing that God is a part of our everyday lives and is alongside us, never leaves us, is with us all the while. So, some more before and after in Romans chapter 8. And I don't always find the right pictures. I have to be really careful. Because if I'm not careful, I can spend more time finding the right pictures than actually putting together the teaching. But I found these, well, in particular, I like the gavel coming down on the whatever you hit the gavel on, and then the person underneath. Because I thought that's a really clever or really quite simple way of understanding that the law, which that represents, that gavel, can crush you. It can destroy you. If you live according to a set of very strict, hard, judgmental rules, it can crush you. The opposite to that is the Spirit who brings forgiveness, who brings renewal. And there's a massive contrast there between the crushing blow of law and the life-giving reality of the Spirit. So, some before and afters here. In verse 2 of chapter 8, we have, on the law side, we've got the law of sin and death. The law identifies the fact that we are sinful, as I've said already. And in that sense, if we simply stayed in that situation of knowing we're sinful, it simply brings spiritual death because it doesn't give us any way out of that experience of knowing we're sinners. On the other hand, we have the law of the Spirit, which actually is one that says, you come to me, I give you my righteousness. I give you my holiness. We're not holy in our own selves. We are holy because Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, gives us his holiness and righteousness. In verse 5, we have living according to the flesh. Living according to the flesh, as opposed to living according to the Spirit. And of course, the idea of living according to the flesh, we can see that very much. We have to be so careful not to see everything as being a reference to sex. That actually living according to the flesh is living according to every desire and passion of our human experience. So it can be, I don't know, just living that, so we can feed the flesh in the sense of food. We can do so in the sense of our sensory experience, just as though everything is about that, or about relationships. And it can be about including sexual relationships. Living according to the flesh is living in such a way that the desires of my human experience, my human life, is all that matters. Whereas in the other side here, the contrast is living according to the Spirit. So not simply doing what suits me, in my selfish nature, as naturally I am and as we all are, but rather seeking to live according to the Spirit's standards and desires for us. And then in verses 6 and 7, we have minds governed by the flesh, and that leads to death and hostility to God. Minds governed by the flesh, they lead to death and hostility to God. So if we continue to live in that sense of the law, then we spiritually it leads to death, but also we can become hostile to God and God's desires for us, rejecting them and having that sense of God hates me, rather than the reality on the other side, which is when our minds are governed by the Spirit, then that brings life and it brings peace. And I don't mean peace just the absence of hostility or absence of war. I mean peace in that deeper sense of a sense of knowing within ourselves that God loves us and God accepts us for the people we are. And we have that deeper understanding that even with the troubles of our lives, even with the things that are going on, deep down, we have that peace, that understanding that God loves us and knows us and accepts us. Despite the what may seem to be the surface issues in each of our lives. And then in verses 15 and 17, we didn't read these verses, but just going on to look at them briefly, Paul talks about being slaves to fear or being children and heirs. And so this idea of being slaves to fear, it's a sense of being ruled or controlled by fear. That sense that if you are a slave, then you have a master. And if your master is fear, then you will live and act in ways that show you are controlled by that fear. I've said it before, I think there are a number of world leaders who I believe act a lot out of fear. They do things because they feel that if they don't do so, their country will be in some sense devalued or not respected. And I think that's not just true of world leaders. I think many of us, if we don't identify it, we can act out of fear. The opposite to that is where what Paul describes as being children, sons and daughters of God, and being heirs. A child who is secure in themselves, is secure in the knowledge, in the depths of their being, that they are loved unconditionally. They know that they are loved for who they are. They know they are honored and beloved. They have a place and a standing and an inheritance within their family. They are loved for who they are. And that's the opposite to being ruled, mastered by fear. It is instead knowing who you are, knowing your identity, knowing you are a child, a son or a daughter of God, and an heir to all that he promises. And the final one is this before and after of the present suffering as opposed to the future glory. And the reality is, in this world, we do live in a messy world where there is suffering all around us. And sometimes we find ourselves experiencing that suffering. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can say, Lord, this isn't fair. Why am I suffering like this? But actually, I look at other people in my world and see that actually my suffering is slight in comparison. But this is a world of present suffering. We are called to be persevering. We are called to do what we can to be a response to that suffering in the world. And we are promised there will be a future glory where God's glory and goodness is known in our world, in our experience. Honestly, I don't fully know what that means, but that doesn't mean that I can trust it even if I don't fully understand it, because that's what faith is about. So, now, some of you will know I like a little sort of a moving sort of illustration. and I managed to do this one. You're going to be impressed. So the idea is that gravity will make an object fall. Just like that. I know, it's good. There's more. There's more. Gravity will make an object fall unless a stronger magnetic force, such as one of those sort of industrial magnets, acts upon it. So the idea being that the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Jesus, is that stronger force that overcomes the law of sin, death, and judgment. That is the stronger force. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, we read, through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. In this sense, the law of sin and death is that gravity that pulls on all of us. But we have the greater force in the law of the Spirit that overcomes that law of sin and death. We didn't read this verse, but I want to just refer to it because this verse talks here about the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, is living in me. And then, if that's the case, He who raised Christ will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So twice there it talks about the fact that the Spirit of Him, the Holy Spirit, is living in each one of us. And I think that's an interesting idea because there are some well-known images of the Holy Spirit. So there's one, an image of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that that picture of the stronger force acting against gravity, or the gravity of the law of sin and death. One of the pictures that actually, that's a picture of power and almost a raw power. But I want to recognize that that's not the whole picture. Because yes, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by a mighty fire burning. And that fire on the day of Pentecost, there are little tongues of fire on each person's head. We read in Acts chapter 2. So that is part of the picture, but actually we also have this wonderful picture of when Jesus was baptized, and that we think it was a representation of something that was so light, and it came down and it alighted like a dove on Jesus' head. And it was so sensitive, it was that it came down so almost sort of like a fragile, sensitive dove landing on Jesus' head as he rose out of the water after his baptism. Yes, we also have this picture of a candle. And I want to go back to, I think I referred to this passage a few weeks ago. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, Matthew, the gospel writer, quotes from Isaiah 42, which is one of these passages that talks about the suffering servant. And in this passage about the suffering servant, it talks about the suffering servant on whom the Holy Spirit will come will not even snuff out a smoldering wick or candle. And the idea being there that the Holy Spirit is so sensitive that even you've got a candle that's just about to go out, the Holy Spirit will come and is so sensitive that even that tiny wick that's almost gone out, His Spirit will not snuff out even that wick that's almost out. That's how sensitive the Spirit is. But we also, of course, have this idea of the Holy Spirit as a rushing wind. And that, so we've got these two pictures, pictures of immense power and also of being uncontrollable. Who can control where the wind blows? And when the disciples must have heard that rushing wind in the upper room where they were hidden away, they must have wondered what was happening. And then the Spirit comes and rests on their heads, and you've got this power, but also you've got this sensitivity, this incredible sensitivity of the Spirit coming. So for us, we can know that when the Spirit challenges us, He does so in a really sensitive way. He never forces us to do anything. It is our choice to respond. I want to finish with this story that just sort of highlights, let me go back one, just highlights that idea of the Spirit who lives in you that we have in a couple of times in that reading there. So we've got this young man here. His name is Ryan. And Ryan's parents were worried about him. Ever since he'd become a teenager, he'd started looking rather scruffy. And he sort of like didn't look after himself very well. And he didn't shower very often. So, he didn't always smell as fresh as he could. His mum and dad were worried about him. And they cajoled him. They encouraged him, bought some nice new shower gel you might like to try now, that sort of thing. And they tried to encourage him and do what they could to get him to look after himself better, because the way he was looked, he wasn't a happy young man. But none of it made any difference. However, one day, they found that they couldn't get Ryan out of the bathroom. And when he came downstairs, he was clean. He smelled good. His clothes were also clean and they smelled good. And it was a shock to them. His parents wondered what had happened. I wonder what could have happened to Ryan. Well, the answer is Natalie had happened to Ryan. You see, that's the thing, that real change, the desire to wash, to smell good and to look good, came not from his mum and dad having a go at him. It came from the inside. When he had that sense of wanting to look good, smell good, it was because he had something within him, love, young love, within him that was driving him to make the change. And I would say that each of us have the Holy Spirit living within us, inspiring us to be the best that we can be. And acknowledging that the Spirit is within us, encouraging us, helping us to be the best people we can be, despite the present suffering in our lives, in our world. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you that the word tells us that your word is a two-edged sword that can cut deep into us, that can reveal those things about us that we perhaps want to hide away. And Lord Jesus, I pray for each one of us this morning that we will allow your Spirit to come and challenge, to enter those parts of us that we so often try to keep hidden away. And you, Lord, can help us to deal with those things in our lives. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.